Let's pray together. Father, you are indeed enough for us. And Lord, you are what we need. And my prayer now is that you would convince us of that reality. Lord, would you teach us that there is no safety to be had fleeing from you, resisting your word. Father, would you convince us that what we most need is to trust you, even if it seems dangerous. Lord, we pray that you would make us people who are prepared to stand for the truth and for the name of Christ. And Lord, would you make us people who gladly lay down our lives for others in obedience to your word? Would you make us quick to confess when we're wrong? Would you make us quick to offer apologies? Quick to bring our lives into line with the truth of the scriptures? And Lord, would you cause that to bear fruit among us? Would you make people see the glory of the church and be drawn to the Savior? And Lord, would you cause us to experience the joy, the ongoing joy of walking with you? So, Father, I pray that you would use this word now to wash the bride of Christ. I pray that you would cleanse us of impurities and spots and blemishes, that we might be presented one day to the Lord Jesus in glory for his praise. We ask that you do this in Christ's name. Amen. As we begin to consider this morning Jeremiah chapters 42 and 43, I want to invite you to consider this question. Is there an area of your life where you know what the Bible teaches? You know exactly what it says. You know specifically what it's calling you to do. And what the Bible says on that point stands against what you want, what makes sense in your mind, and what seems safe. Is there an area of your life where you know what the Bible says and you're resisting it? You don't want to obey because it doesn't look like the safe thing or the right thing or the wise thing. What we will be shown and what we need to learn from this passage in Jeremiah 42 and 43 is that safety and freedom and satisfaction are found in knowing God and in trusting His Word, with the result that we do what He says, even if it doesn't make sense to us. So really, what this passage is doing is illustrating for us Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But it's illustrating it in a kind of backhanded way. Because you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what this passage is showing is people doing the opposite of that. What we'll see in this passage is the Israelites rejecting the word of the Lord and returning to Egypt, which amounts to undoing the exodus from Egypt. That's where we are in the story. These who have survived the destruction of Jerusalem are now going to undo the exodus from Egypt. In Old Testament terms, this means they are undoing God's salvation. They're undoing redemption. And as we consider this passage, I would invite you to consider, are there ways that I act like I'm unsaved? Are there ways that my life indicates I don't want to be among the redeemed? Because the redeemed have to trust the Bible. The redeemed have to obey the Lord. And I don't want to obey the Lord, and I don't want to act like a saved person. Are there ways that that manifests itself in your life? As we consider this passage, Jeremiah 42 and 43, let's think a little bit more broadly about where we are in the book of Jeremiah. Just a few chapters ago, in Jeremiah 38, Jeremiah was in this cistern. They rejected his teaching. They rejected what he was prophesying to Israel. And they put him in this pit. And you remember, he sank in the mire. And then in the next chapter, Jeremiah 39, we read about how Jerusalem fell. The Babylonians broke down the walls, and they carried the people off into exile. In chapters 40 and 41, we saw that judgment doesn't cure the wickedness of the people, and we saw that those who remained in the city of Jerusalem, those who survived the exile, they murdered the governor that the Babylonians had put over them, and then they tried to escape, and they were cut off, and the murderer escaped. But let me draw your attention to something that's at the end of Jeremiah 41, because this is going to set up what we'll see here in Jeremiah 42 and 43. Notice how at the end of Jeremiah 41, verse 17, we read that these people who remained in the land were intending to go to Egypt because of the Chaldeans. Now, as we go into Jeremiah 42, we have to get our arms around what's going on here. What's just happened is they've murdered the governor. Not everyone's been involved in this, but there was a conspiracy, you remember, to murder the governor that the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, had left in Jerusalem. And so these people who were not part of the murder, naturally they're thinking there are going to be reprisals. The Babylonians are going to come, and the Babylonians are going to visit justice on anybody that they find who might be responsible for this murder of Gedaliah. So now that's where we find this remnant of people. And Jeremiah 42 and 43, we're going to take this in four parts, and the outline is on the back of your bulletin. So in verses 1 through 6, they're going to seek the Lord's will from Jeremiah. And then in verses 7 through 22 of chapter 42, Jeremiah will reveal the Lord's will to them, which in the first seven verses of chapter 43, they will refuse. And then we'll read about the judgment that will come upon them for rejecting the will of the Lord. Let's look together at the beginning of chapter 42 here, verses 1 through 6, where they seek the Lord's will from Jeremiah. We read here in Jeremiah 42, 1 and following, "Then all the commanders of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near." All right, so they've just murdered Gedaliah. The murderer has fled. Now these people are trying to pick up the pieces. And the situation that we find these people in is really a lot like Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah was commissioned to go and harden the hearts of the people. And when he received that awful instruction, he said, "How long, Lord, am I supposed to continue to do that?" And the Lord said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitants, and the Lord has carried a people far away." What the Lord is saying is until exile. And then the Lord said there in Isaiah 6, 13, he said, "And like a terebinth or an oak, when it is felled, whose stump is subjected to burning." That's where we are in the story. What's happened is the Lord has chopped down the tree of Israel. The terebinth or the oak has been felled. And now that stump in the ground is being subjected to burning. And Jeremiah is in the midst of it here. So they come, and in verse 2, they say to Jeremiah the prophet, "Let our plea for mercy come before you and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few as your eyes see us." Keith read earlier in the curses of the covenant about how if they broke the covenant, they would be left few in number. And now they confess that we are left with but a few as your eyes see us. And as they come to Jeremiah, they want Jeremiah to pray for them. I don't think we should doubt their sincerity. I think they're sincere. And I think they're coming to a moment of decision. They've seen the judgment for their evil ways. And maybe you've been in a place like this, where the consequences of your actions have fallen on you, and you've come to a place where you know, I could make a turn right now. I could begin to walk with the Lord. Maybe you even get the Bible out. Maybe you even talk to a friend who's a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning because this is where you are in your life. I think they're sincere. They're seeking the Lord's will from the prophet Jeremiah. And they want, in verse 3, they ask Jeremiah to pray for them that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go. That's what they want. They want the way to the good life. They want the way to safety. They want to know how they ought to live now that Jerusalem has fallen. But we should remember that they also have their own ideas about what they should do next. We just saw in chapter 41 at the end of verse 17, they're intending to go to Egypt. So these things are being weighed out in their minds. We're going to seek the will of the Lord. We think the safe way is to go to Egypt. Verse 4, Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request. And whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. It's remarkable to consider for a moment Jeremiah's love for these people. A love that even agrees to minister on their behalf after all they've put him through. They've beat this guy. They put him in a pit. He sunk in the mire. Earlier in the book, the Lord even said to Jeremiah, don't pray for them anymore. And after all that, after his word comes true, they come back to him and they say, Jeremiah, will you go to the Lord for us? And he says, I will. Let me encourage you. If you're walking with the Lord and there are people in your life that you have been patiently ministering to and they have been treating you like filth. They've been treating you like Israel has treated Jeremiah. Let me encourage you to respond the way that Jeremiah does. You will not gain anything by giving them as they have given to you. It will not advance your cause. It will not lead to peace in your heart. It will not manifest the love of Christ. You will be miserable if you respond that way. So however you've been treated, respond like Jeremiah. Patiently, lovingly, I'll pray to Yahweh your God according to your request. And then look what he says. Now, so in responding with forgiveness and a willingness to continue to minister on their behalf, this doesn't mean that he's going to say, you people are in the right now. You guys have it right. That's not what he's saying. Look at what he says there at the end of verse 4. Whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. Jeremiah is not moving away from the truth of God's word. Jeremiah's response is, okay, I'll minister for you, but whatever he says, that's what I'm saying. I will keep nothing back from you. And then what they say in verses 5 and 6 is really significant in light of what we're going to see happen, because essentially they're going to be witnesses against themselves. Verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. They have just invoked the Lord against themselves. And what they're saying is, we'll obey Jeremiah. Whatever he says to do, we'll do. Then they do it sort of the contrary in verse 6. Say it the other way. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you. That it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. They get it. They get it. And you get it too, don't you? And maybe the friend that you're thinking about and praying for right now, you know they get it too. They understand that the way to the good life is the way of obedience. The way to joy and happiness and peace and harmony in your life with other people is the way of receiving the Word of God and walking in it. And that's what they're talking about when they say that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So there in verses 1 through 6, they're seeking the Lord's will. And now in verses 7 through 22, Jeremiah is going to be revealing the Lord's will. Verse 7. At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I don't know what that 10-day period looked like, but it's interesting to think about it for a moment. I wonder what Jeremiah did over the course of those 10 days. My guess is he probably spent time in the Word. He probably spent time in prayer. And my guess also is that he had an idea going into those 10 days what the Lord's will for those people was. But he took time to pray and probably read the Word, and then the Lord revealed this to him. This is revelation. This is claiming to come from God as new information. Verse 8, then he summoned Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I just want to pause here and bring this into our lives. You know, I'm not claiming, and I don't think any one of our elders, I'm confident none of our elders would claim, and I don't think any one of our members would claim to receive revelation the way that Jeremiah receives it here. However, I am confident that if you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, what is the way in which I should walk? I am confident that every member of Kenwood Baptist Church would say to you, the way in which you should walk is you should walk in repentance of your sin, in humble trust in the Lord Jesus and what he's accomplished for you by his death and resurrection to pay the penalty for sin, so that if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And you should walk in obedience to the teaching of the Bible. I'm confident that we would all say to you, thus says the Lord. That is God's will for you. And it would be as true as if Jeremiah were standing here with a fresh revelation. That is God's will for your life, for you to walk in repentance from sin, in trust in Christ, in obedience to the Scriptures. That is what God is calling everyone in this room to this morning. Jeremiah says there in verse 9, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him. Now here's what they're to do. Verse 10, if you will remain in this land. They want to go to Egypt because they think the Babylonians are going to come and do justice against the murderers of Gedaliah, and they don't want to be mixed up in that, and they think it would be safer down in Egypt. And the Lord says, if you will remain in this land. Now listen to what the Lord promises. Then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. You think about that for a moment. You think about Almighty God building you up and not plucking you down. You think about the one who made the soil. This is metaphorically, obviously. We're not trees, but that's the imagery being used. It's as though the Lord is saying, I'm going to take you and like a tree, I'm going to plant you in the ground, and I'm going to nourish that soil, and I'm going to make sure it has water, and I'm going to make sure that you bear fruit in season and your leaf doesn't wither, and I will not pluck you up. Do you know who the Lord says those kinds of things to? The Lord says those kinds of things to the people that repent of their sin and trust in Christ and walk in obedience to the teaching of the Scriptures. So if you're walking with the Lord this morning and you're doing everything that you can to turn away from your sin and to sink your fingers deep into the teaching of the Bible, hear this promise from the Lord. I think the Lord speaks this way to us today. Hear this and receive it. The Lord is saying, I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. At the very least, this means that the ground on which we stand before the throne of God in heaven is firm. And as we sing, our hope is not built on anything other than Christ. That line in that hymn that says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, that's talking about a frame of mind. It's talking about feelings that you have, where you feel like you're right with God. We got something better than that, brothers and sisters. We've got the Lord Jesus on which we stand. And if you've placed your hope on him, the Lord is going to build you up and not pull you down. I don't know what's going to happen in your life. I'm not making any promises about what's going to play out in your life. Your life may be awful. But the Lord Jesus is going to raise you from the dead. And you are going to inhabit a glorified, resurrected body in which forever you will enjoy His goodness and serve Him. And then the Lord says here of Jerusalem there at the end of verse 10, "For I relent of the disaster that I did to you." What he's saying is, I'm not going to crush you to where there's nothing left anymore. I'm relenting of the destruction of Jerusalem that has just happened in 586 BC. He says to them in verse 11, "Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord." I don't know what you're afraid of. The Lord says, don't fear them. Don't fear them. Jesus said, you shouldn't fear those who can kill the body and can do nothing beyond that. You should fear the one who can cast soul and body into hell. That's the one you should fear. Do not fear them. If you're afraid of somebody at your work that might find out that you believe in traditional marriage, don't fear them. Don't fear them. If you fear what the government is, don't fear it. Don't fear it. There is something that is bigger than all that they can do to us. "Do not fear him," declares the Lord, "for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand." The Lord is promising these people, if you'll obey me, if you'll remain in this land, I'll fight off the Babylonians for you. I will deliver you from the Babylonians. I will save you from Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And you will be built up by me. Verse 12, "I will grant you mercy that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land." The Lord is saying, look, if you'll walk with me, if you'll obey what I'm telling you, I'm going to manipulate the circumstances such that you will remain in the land. Verse 13, "But if you say, we will not remain in this land." Jeremiah knows who he's dealing with. Jeremiah is dealing with people who have brought the Lord's wrath down on their heads. And we know who we're dealing with too, don't we? As we call people to repentance, as we call people to trust in Jesus, as we call people to join with us here in this great gospel work that's happening here, as we take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth and try to make disciples of all nations, we know who we're dealing with. We're dealing with people who are under the wrath of God. And they deserve it. They deserve it. We're not saying anything about them that we wouldn't. I deserve it too, okay? If you're not here, not normal here, not regular here, I'm not being hypocrite, I'm not being judgmental or anything like that. I deserve God's wrath too. It fell on Jesus in my place. That's where we are. Jeremiah says, if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to do what makes sense to us. Look at what they say here in verse 14, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there. They're looking for safety. We will not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet. They're looking for satisfaction or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there. This statement is reminiscent of those statements back in Numbers and in Exodus, when after Israel came out of Egypt and they get out into the wilderness and there's nothing to eat, and they start saying things like this: would that we were back in Egypt where we had leeks and onions. No, you didn't. You were slaves in Egypt. Life was not good in Egypt. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking something like this: my sin was so much more pleasant than getting up early and coming to church. No, it wasn't. No, it was not. Your sin wants to enslave you, and your sin will not reward you. It will not give you joy. Don't let it lie to you, and don't believe its untruths. Jeremiah is anticipating the lies that they're going to tell themselves there in verse 14. Verse 15, if you do that, if you want to go to Egypt, verse 15, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt. The language used here is reminiscent. It's the same word that we read in Deuteronomy 28. When the diseases of Egypt are going to cling to the people, the famine is going to cling to them. And there, at the end of verse 16, you shall die. You will not prosper by fleeing from the Lord. You will not find safety. You will not find satisfaction. You will not find life. Your only hope of safety, satisfaction, and life is by turning from your sin and running to Jesus. And then walking in the way of His Word because you believe that that's the right way. That's the only place you'll find safety. You won't find it anywhere else. Verse 17, all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Jeremiah, all over his book, he uses these three terms, sword, famine, and pestilence, over and over and over again. And Jerusalem has fallen, and he's using them again with the survivors. Those who fell, when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, they either died by the sword, or they were starved to death in the famine as the Babylonians besieged the city, or the pestilence that rampaged through the population struck them down. And these people have survived, and Jeremiah is saying to them, if you go to Egypt, it's going to be wrath of God all over again. Sword, famine, and pestilence are going to find you again. At the end of verse 17, they shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. The Lord is not going to let you escape. He's God. He's God, and there is no neutral ground somewhere where you're going to escape His hand. Verse 18 and following, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see this place no more. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day, that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. Jeremiah knows what they want to do. He knows they want to go to Egypt. And he's saying to them, don't do it. You go astray. You do that. You pursue that course of action at the cost of your life. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us and we will do it. He's rehearsing to them their promise from verses 5 and 6. Verse 21, and I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Now therefore know for a certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to live. Now maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're right where those people are, and you're at a turning point in your life, and you know, maybe you're a believer and you know, I need to deal with this area of my life. Or maybe you're somebody who's kind of on the fence. And maybe at one time in your life you were walking with the Lord, but years have gone by, and now maybe you're thinking about coming back. Or perhaps you're considering Christianity for the very first time, and you're thinking, what's my life going to look like? If you don't like what you've heard, if you don't like, I've got to repent of my sin, that means I have to repudiate it. I have to say, that's evil, it's wrong, I don't want it anymore, I'm going to do everything I can from now on in my life to avoid it, to keep from doing that. And I've got to trust in Jesus, and I've got to say, His death counts for me. And so I'm giving up attempts to establish my righteousness before God, and I'm embracing what He's done for me, and I'm just leaning completely on Him. and then I've got to submit my mind to the Bible. If you don't like that, Jeremiah knows what you're thinking. He knows exactly what's going on in your head because he experienced it. He experienced it. So you know what? If that's where you are, the Bible is about to show what you're thinking. In Jeremiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7, we'll see what people do, the strategy they use when they decide, I'm going to refuse God's revealed will. Look at 43:1. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people, all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them. Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. Nuh-uh, basically, is what they say. Nuh-uh, that is not God's word. That is not the truth. That is not what I must do. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. You know who went that way? Satan went that way. Has God really said that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? No, that's not what he said. But if we eat of this tree, we'll die. You will not surely die. That's satanic. That's satanic. Look at what they say there in verse 2. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, the Lord didn't send this guy to tell me to repent of my sin and trust in Jesus, to deal with this area of my... Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And your strategy is not new. And the Lord sees right through it. And then they come up with this alternative explanation, verse 3. Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon. Baruch is the scribe that we've read about in other places here in the book of Jeremiah. He's the one who copied out all of Jeremiah's prophecies. I don't know why they think Baruch would provoke Jeremiah against them. In chapter 45, the Lord is going to say to Baruch, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. So maybe Baruch is seeking political leadership in among the returnees. And maybe these people are recognizing that Baruch is trying to position himself, and they think he just wants us to stay in the land so he can have some people to rule over. So he's just provoking you, Jeremiah, to try to get us to remain in the land. That's not what's happening. The Lord is promising to these people, if you'll obey my voice, if you'll stay in the land, I'll build you up. So listen, don't think this guy just wants people to build up, to populate his church. That's not what's happening here, okay? There's not some ulterior motive. Our desire is for you to be right with God. Our desire is for you to know Jesus. That's what we want for you. There is no ulterior motive. There's not some Baruch who's trying to position himself politically and grow a big movement or something like that. That's not what's happening. Verse 4, so Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to live in the land of Judah from all the nations to which they had been driven. The men, the women, the children, the princesses, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, also Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah, and they came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they arrived at Tapanhes. So they do it. They undo the exodus from Egypt. The city of Jerusalem is destroyed, and now the few people that remained in the land have fled the land for Egypt. And I think of what Paul said in Romans 9, it is not as though the word of God has failed. This does not mean that God's project of redemption in the Old Testament has been rendered nullified. The people have brought down the curses of the covenant, and then those who survived the curses of the covenant have refused the word of the Lord and left the land. But that doesn't mean that the Lord has failed them. And that doesn't mean that God is not going to accomplish His purposes in the world. And so I would say this to you. If you look at the church and you think, they've never come through for me. Maybe every church you've been a part of has failed you in the past. Maybe you think they've been nasty to you. Maybe so. The people of God are people. That doesn't mean the Lord has failed. It doesn't mean the Lord is not going to accomplish His purposes. And it doesn't mean that if you disobey because of other people, the Lord's going to let you off. It doesn't work that way. And that's what we see here in verses 8 through 13. These people who rejected the word of God from the prophet Jeremiah because of their excuses about how the Lord didn't send him and maybe Baruch is just setting Jeremiah up, judgment is announced over them. They will be held responsible. So yeah, there are some nasty churches out there. There are some nasty Christians out there. Some, you know, for some reason, the Lord chose to save some of the sorriest people who've ever lived. I don't know why He picked those people, but He did. And I think they're truly redeemed. And they're wicked. Get over it. Get over it. Love them. God loved them. If you reject the gospel, if you reject what God is doing in the church because of wicked people, God's going to judge you. Look at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tapanhes. Take in your hands large stones and hide them in the mortar, in the pavement that is at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in Tapanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah. I have no idea what this sign means. It appears to relate to what is going to follow. So as we read what's going to follow, I'll make a proposal about what these large stones in the mortar, in the pavement, might point to, but I'm not certain. Verse 10, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden. Maybe the point of these stones is Nebuchadnezzar is going to set up his large throne on this pavement. And so these stones are going to stabilize the ground and lay a foundation for that throne. Ultimately, I don't know. But we can say this for certain. Those people fled the land in part because they feared Nebuchadnezzar. And what the Lord is saying is, you're not going to escape Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever it is that's keeping you from Christianity, you're not going to escape it. In fact, if you refuse the Lord, if you refuse to identify yourself with Jesus, that thing that you fear, it's going to be worse without Jesus. That's what it's going to be. At the end of verse 10 there, he will spread his royal canopy over these stones. Verse 11, he shall come and strike the land of Egypt, giving over to the pestilence those who are doomed to the pestilence, to captivity those who are doomed to captivity, and to the sword those who are doomed to the sword. I shall kindle a fire. Note, the Lord is saying, I shall kindle a fire in the temples of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall clean the land of Egypt as a shepherd cleans his cloak of vermin. It's an interesting comparison. It's a comparison that envisions a shepherd out there in these wildernesses taking his cloak and picking the lice out of the cloak. That's what's going on here. And the Lord is saying Nebuchadnezzar is going to come through Egypt, and he's going to use Egypt like his cloak that he picks the lice off of. You are not going to escape Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 13, he shall break the obelisks of Heliopolis, which is in the land of Egypt, and the temples of the gods of Egypt he shall burn with fire. This prophecy was announced in 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Egypt in 568 or 567 BC. Jeremiah's word comes true. The word of the Lord comes true. If you want safety, the Lord has so orchestrated the universe that the only place you're going to find safety is in repentance and trust and obedience. If you want satisfaction, the Lord has so orchestrated the universe that the only place you're going to find satisfaction is in repentance and trust and obedience. And we could say the same things about joy and hope and goodness. These fruits of the Holy Spirit, the only way you're going to find this good stuff is by turning from your sin, trusting in Jesus. And if there's something that you know you need to deal with, you know there's some command that you're not obeying. The Lord is laying it on your heart. I don't know what it is. Maybe you said a harsh word to your spouse. Maybe you were wrong and you stole something at work. Maybe you cheated on a test. I don't know. You need to deal with it. You need to deal with it in an appropriate way. Let's pray together. Father, would you make us people who obey Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, who trust in you with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, who know you in all our ways. Father, would you make us people who are abandoned to obedience, people who are almost reckless in our trust of Jesus. And Father, would you build us up and not pluck us down, plant us and not uproot us, for your glory, in the name of Christ. Amen.